Father, we thank you for this awesome time that you've given us, and we thank you for all the gifts that you have given us richly. And we thank you for all the blessings that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Oh Jesus, we pray that you would help us to turn our eyes upon you as we sang in the song and just meditate on the amazing, on your amazing countenance, on your amazing face, and just rejoice in being able to see you. Be like the disciples, as it says, and they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would give us a word, that you would speak to us. We beg you, Lord, that we want your wisdom, we want your word, we want you to empower the word by your Holy Spirit, that he may be the one that moves in our midst and that moves with your word, living word, to pierce our hearts, that your word may accomplish what you desire of it in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we studied Ephesians 4 until verse 27. Today, we'll start with verse 28. But again, quick summary. So we talked about that there's practically four possible relationships that we can have. And the first one is from verse 1 till verse 16. And we said that, what is that relationship between the believer and the body or other believers, the church, right? So we said the focus of it, what God wants of us, if we can summarize it into one thing, that thing is, unity, perfect. And the way to have this unity is through love. You guys are awesome. Okay, I won't quit yet. So love. And love can do three things in us. True love. You know, the doctor next door to me, she's Hindu, and she always comes up to me and always, you know, she says, oh, you're Christian, oh, you're this, and she always wants to, you know, put it in my face. So I was, she was trying to do something, and I was like, well, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And she's like, you're Christian, you're not supposed to teach me a lesson. I said, no, it's because I'm Christian, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And so she's like, I thought you were supposed to be nice. I said, that is being nice. And so the first thing that as Christians we can do is love. What is love? We find love in verse 3, that we bear with one another in love. And that's found in verse 2 at the end of it, that we can, love can make us get past our issues, can make us get past the annoying things that others do and that we do to each other, and make us bear with each other, not because we have to, but because we really have sincere love for one another. Second thing love can do is in verse 15, and that is to correct one another. And that says, speaking the truth in love. To say the truth, say it like it is, but with a loving, not a non-judgmental, but a true loving, sincere desire to help the person in front of me that they may be walk correct. And also I should expect the same from others and accept it from others. The third thing in love, not only can we put up with one another in love, not only can we correct one another in love, but the third thing that we can do in love is build one another. And that's verse 16. At the end of it, it says, for the edifying of itself in love. So love is very important. That's the only thing that can really keep us together and keep us united. Really, in any church, out of all organizations, that's the weirdest organization ever. Because you have people of all different backgrounds, of all different lives, of all different walks. They would never be gathered together in the same room under any other circumstance other than God and Christ changing us. But only love can keep us and give us that unity. The second relationship starts from verse 17 to the end and goes into chapter 5, and that's the relationship between the believer and themselves. Right, the believer and themselves. And so we said that there's five things, and what's the main focus of it? We have to have purity. And so the way to have purity is, verse 17, it says that we no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. I like the version that Rajiv read. It says, I insist that you no longer walk like this. I'm really insisting that this is really important. So the first thing is we don't walk like the world anymore. That part is out, is gone, no more. I don't act like the world. It's not cool to be like the world. It's not cool to fit in like the world. It's actually cool to be Christian. That's cool. The second thing is because, and then he talked about seven bad things that we used to have when we weren't Christians, and they're just going from bad to worse to worse. And then the second thing that to keep us pure in our walk, not only do we just not walk in that kind of walk, but the second thing is that we learn Jesus through a personal relationship with him that comes through the word of God, through prayer, and that's how we get to know him as a person because he's alive. The third thing that we can do is put off the former conduct, put off the flesh, put off everything of the past. It's got to be taken off like a nasty garment that got so dirty and I can't wait to take it off of me, but never ever put it on again. The fourth thing that we can do is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That this mind has got to get newer and newer. That no longer do I think dirty stuff, no longer do I think filthy stuff, but it becomes newer and newer and newer, thinking more like God, thinking more like the Spirit of God, and it happens through the Holy Spirit. The fifth and last thing is that we can put on the new man. And that new man is created according to God. That means this new man becomes a person of God, like God in his creation. And that's what it says in Corinthians, that everything has become new. And then after that, he comes and he talks about five specific sins in chapter 4. And then he starts, and then he continues the topic in chapter 5. The five specific sins we've covered from them, two so far. The first one is lying. And with each sin, here he's speaking again. We have to really realize his audience. His audience are believers, not sinners. And so, you know, none of us can come out here and say, that's not for me. I'm too holy for that. He's speaking to believers. Any one of us can fall into any of these sins. And he is telling us what not to do, but then what to do instead, and the motive why we should do what, why we should address this sin that way. The first sin is verse 25, and that's lying. And he says, putting away lying. Put it away. Put it on the shelf. Get away. Get rid of it. Don't lie. And he says, well, what should I do instead? Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Instead, I should speak the truth. Don't lie. Speak the truth. Why? What's the motive? What's the purpose for me to not lie? For we are members of one another. We're hurting each other when we do that. It's like a body that misfires, gives wrong signals to itself. That's weird. That's a body that's not normal. And so we should not lie to one another, but speak the truth, because if, when we don't speak the truth, we're actually hurting the next person. And so that's why speaking the truth also comes part of it. What? Correction, right? Speaking the truth in love. The second sin that we spent last week on, and that was anger. And we saw that he says here, be angry and do not sin. Meaning have righteous anger, but don't have unrighteous anger. And we saw that anger, as we studied it, when it comes toward people, and when Jesus defined it, he said anger leads to death, to murder. Is that what Jesus said? Deserves what? Huh? Deserves judgment. So what does it have to do with murder then? Anger equals murder. Exactly. That's exactly what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. He says that if you murder, you are in danger of the judgment. And then he says, if you're angry, you're in danger of the judgment. The same court system, the same type of punishment comes for the same for both of them. And so, but there is such a thing as having good anger. Anger against sin, anger against, but when it comes to against one another, it's very hard to give the true and right anger. Why? Because we're jaded. We don't know the full picture. We don't know why the person did this thing and for what reason and what their motives were behind it and all that. We don't know that. The only person or the only being that can be angry and their anger is never incorrect is God, because he knows the full picture. And so that's why when he went against, like we took the example, there's many times in the Word of God it says, and God was angry, or his anger was aroused. And that, like for example, when he went against Balaam. And his anger was aroused against Balaam. That's correct anger. That's righteous anger. It's not anger with sin. And so we talked about anger. So not to be angry in the correct way if we're going to be angry. And the safest route, honestly, just so that we can sum it up, the safest way to be angry And not sin is be angry at sin. Be angry at what is wrong. But if you want to be safe, don't be angry at people, because we are bound to mess up. But if we mess up, he says it's okay. Go ahead and correct it. And how much time do you have to correct it? Maximum 24 hours. Because you leave anger alone, within 24 hours max, it turns into what? It skips malice and goes straight to wrath. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. And that's what it says here, right? It says that, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your, it should say anger, but it didn't say anger. By the 24 hours, it turned into what? Wrath. And we talked about the difference between anger, malice, and wrath. What's the difference? Anger is just displeasure with the person in front of me. Malice, displeasure with, I wish to hurt you. Wrath is anger, I wish to hurt you, and I'm hurting you. It goes straight to the action and to the physical of it, physical part of it. And so, anger. So he says, don't be angry the wrong way. And if you're going to be angry, make sure it's the correct way. And if you mess up, if you sin while you're being angry, correct it right away. It's an emergency in God's eyes. Why should we do that? He says that, nor give place to the devil. Because this gives footstool. It gives an opportunity to Satan. And guys, we don't need to give him any more than he's already got. Opportunity in the life of each one of us. I don't, for sure. He's got too many on me. We don't need to give him an extra stuff, okay? So let's be careful with anger. When it comes your way, is it going to come out right? No, then don't do it. Now we come to stealing. Verse 28, that's our verse for tonight. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let him who stole steal no longer. Okay, Exodus 20, 15. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. That's the Ten Commandments. Verse 15, it says, you shall not steal. Okay, so come back to our verse. So you shall not steal. Let him who stole steal no more. So shall we skip it? I mean, come on. Who in here is a thief? Huh? Raise your hand. There's a... who's a thief, you know? Not who was a thief. Who's a thief now? Anyone a thief right now? Someone is pointing a finger at someone else. What is stealing? Stealing is... Huh? Borrowing without asking. Okay, or taking without asking. That wouldn't be borrowing, because borrowing means you ask, right? Or borrowing and not returning. Taking what you don't ask for. That's stealing. Okay, how about if I take something that I'm not supposed to take? Is that stealing? Yeah, for example, did Eve steal? Yeah or no? Yeah, no? Huh? Yeah, no? So God said, you can eat of everything except one. So he's not allowing her to eat of that. So she went and ate of it. So is that stealing or not? It's stealing. Because she's not supposed to take it. He says, this is here, but not for you. You can do anything with it, but you can't eat it. And what did she do? She ate it. Did Adam steal or not? Adam stole too, right? That's a thief. Okay. How about if I cook the books? You know, fabricate some stuff on my taxes so I can, you know, get some extra... there's this guy, I was telling him, man, you should get that tooth looked at. And he's like, they told me to get a bridge. And I said, so get a bridge. He's like, that's a lot of dough, Joe. He was good. He made me laugh a lot. But let's say to save that dough, you fabricate your taxes. Is that stealing? Yeah, it's stealing. Okay, how about plagiarism? Yeah. Okay, how about if you are on the clock at your work, you're getting paid to be productive for your employer, and you decide to evangelize? Is that stealing or not? It's stealing. It's stealing. So we need to be careful of stealing. Stealing is huge. So clock out, evangelize, then clock in, okay? Other than that, it's stealing. It is stealing if you're supposed to be doing something and then you're like, oh, I'm being holy. No, no. And oh, wow, they want to kick me out of my job because I evangelize too much. No, you're stealing. Stop stealing. Okay? It's thief. Let him who stole steal no longer. So we're going to have the attitude, I'm never going to evangelize at my job. No, please evangelize. It's important. They need you. God put you at your job for that. But do it right. Do it in a godly manner and in the way that would be pleasing to Jesus. A lot of things are considered stealing that we wouldn't consider it to be stealing. For example, let's say someone is selling stuff and they have those scales and they have the little thing that's supposed to be a pound here and they make it a little bit less than a pound so that, you know, it balances. That's stealing. They're ripping you off, right? It's stealing. A lot of things could be stealing. We need to look at it that if we really look at our lives, we probably steal more than we think. So he says, let him who steal, steal no longer. No more of this. Do you guys know who's... We talked about who is the liar. Who's the liar? The liar. Huh? Satan, the devil. Okay, who's the murderer? We? The, not a murderer, the murderer. Huh? Satan, right? He's the murderer. He's the one, he's like the original of anger, right? Now, who is the thief? Satan. I figured I did it this way so you guys would get it right so I could feel good, you know? So John chapter 8, I'll show you this way. So you know, like you're making it up because you're going to say the this and then we're just going to say that. So John 8:44. You are, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's his part of who he is from the beginning. And does not stand in the truth. Why? But this, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. That's all he's got is lies. Why? He is a liar and the father of it. He's a liar and the father of it. So here we saw he's a murderer. He's the murderer. And he's what? The liar. He's the father of it. Now John 10, just flip the page. John 10:10. The thief, not a thief, the thief. This is talking about, Jesus is talking about Satan. Does not come except to steal. And to kill. And to destroy. So what is it telling us about a thief? That they're selfish, right? They're coming to take something that's not theirs and they want to keep it. But if as they're going on their way to take that thing that is not theirs and someone or something gets in their way, what do? Kill, right? To steal and to kill and to destroy, meaning at any cost, I'm going to take whatever it is that I want. No matter if I have to kill you or destroy you, that's Satan. Look at Jesus in that same verse. I have come that they may have life. Wow. Jesus said, I came that you may give me something. Is that what he said? No. But Satan says, I have come to what? Steal. I want something. I want you. I want you with me in hell. But Jesus says, no, I want to give you. I don't want anything from you. I want to give you. What do I want to give you? I want to give you life. Are you living? You know, have you ever said, you know, there's a saying in Arabic. It doesn't translate so well in English. But you know, this is the life. Kind of like that, like life. You know, are you living life? You live. You live. You know, what does that mean to people in America? I remember... Magdi Samuel, God used him so much in my life. He's with the Lord now. And first time he came to America, they took him. They're like, you know, we have to take you on a tour of America. So where did they take him? Took him to SeaWorld. And so he went over. This guy, imagine, you know, he's an amazing preacher, amazing man of God. He's also a psychiatrist. So he comes here and then he sits in the podium there on the little stands in SeaWorld. And then he sees people. He's like, what's wrong with them? And he felt like he, if he moves to America, he'd have a lot of business, you know. These people are standing up, hey, for a fish that jumps up and a Shamu and a whatever. He's like, what are weird people? What's wrong with them? And he's like, this is awesome. You know, I should move my business to America. And so I have come that they may have life. So they told him, here's the life. When he was coming to America to preach here the first time, people in Egypt were like, you're going to live the life, man. People over there, they have like these cars and there's AC in the car. And you know, you go to like SeaWorld or Disneyland, or you have like life. Your life, you drive good cars, you have a nice place, you have all, that's life to live. But here Jesus says, I am here, I have come to give you life, but what, and that they may have it abundantly. I don't want you to just have life. I want you to have an abundant life. Actually, I don't want you to have an abundant life that you may have it more abundantly. I want you to live it up. Not like those standards, but I don't want you to be like the happiest person. If you have me in your life, let there be all the problems in your life, but me in it, you're living life more abundantly. How are you living? How are you living? Are you living it up with Jesus or no? You know, people go after, you know, they're dying for money, they're dying for these things, and even after they get them, not as, that excitement is not as much as they thought it would be. You know, when Satan works in people's life, that thief, you know what does he do to them? He turns them into thieves. In John chapter 12, verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, this is after Mary came and broke the flask and anointed Jesus. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Seriously, that's a year's salary. She took a year's salary. She broke it. She didn't even like open it. You could drop a few, you know. Anoint him, give him like a couple. But she broke it. That means by diffusion, the gas is going to go away out of this perfume. But she didn't wait for diffusion because that could take a few hours. She went poof on Jesus Christ. So to Mary, is Jesus worth 300 denarii or no? Yes. Is Jesus worth 300 denarii to Judas or not? No. How much did he sell him for? 30 denarii? No. 30 what? Pieces of silver. You know what that is? That's about a tenth of a 300 denarii. So to Judas, Jesus was maybe worth a tenth of that. And even that, he's not really worth it because he's selling him out for it. Why did Jesus do this? Judas, he said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. He doesn't care for the poor. He doesn't care about Jesus. But because he was a thief. He was a thief and had the money box. Jesus made him the treasurer. He had the money box and he used to take some of it. Is that what it says? He used to take what was put in it. People give some to Jesus. Jesus would take it from here, and then he'd have like this other hole in it, and it goes straight into his pocket, and he'd keep it. You want to know how the proof that he took all of it? One time, Peter was walking, and they said, hey, are you going to pay taxes? And then Peter's like, what do you mean, you know? And Jesus is like, hey, calm down. Please, go ask Judas to give you the money to pay the taxes. So he did? No, because he knows Judas, you know, has that thing empty. He says, go, take your fishing pole, go out and throw your fishing pole. The first fish that you take, open its mouth, you're going to find enough to pay for you and me taxes. Because he knows the guy's a thief. It's amazing. It's unbelievable, Judas. 3 years he lived with Jesus, saw the amazing life of Jesus, the miracles that Jesus did, who he is, how he is. He's the same inside, the same as outside. And still would sell him, and still, man, this is a big, big, big lesson to us who come to church a lot, and there's no change in our life. May the Lord help us, because he got closer to Jesus than any of us would ever dream, and yet he still perished. So let's get back to our verse, Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, no more. Well, what should I do instead? But rather let him labor. Rather let him labor. I like the word used here, and I like the word used in Arabic. Some versions say work, but I like the word labor. What's the difference between work and labor? Yes, hard work. Labor is hard work where you're sweating. He says, in Christ. If you read, I mean, the first portion of it, you say that's no difference in the Old Testament. He says, no, this verse takes you to a total different extreme in Christ, how he does things in you. He says, let him who stole steal no longer. That's the same as the Old Testament. It's the same as Exodus 20:15. It's the same as that commandment from the Ten Commandments. But rather, let him labor. Not only do I want you to get a job, but I want you to work hard at that job. I want you to labor in it. Is there a place for laziness in Christianity? Is there? No. How about here? Is he talking about like get a job at a church? No, he's saying any job, a secular job. Get a job, and when you get that job, work hard there in that job. He's talking about no laziness. You know, look at this 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. This is a commandment that we gave when we were with you guys. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. What does that mean? What happens to you if you don't eat? You die. So here, what is he saying? He's saying, if anyone cannot work, then he shall not eat. Or if anyone will not work, he shall not eat. Yeah, if he will not work, not cannot work, there's a difference. He's not saying if you're disabled and you're blind and you can't move and your arm is amputated and amputee and you can't do anything, that okay, too bad, you can't work, then no. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you have the ability to get a job, get a job. And when you get that job, work hard. And make sure that if you don't make money, then don't eat. He's saying there's no place for this Christianity. There's no place for laziness. There's no place. Now, in here in America, I'll tell you, we have some crazy disabilities. They're not disabilities. There are some. I see some crazy stuff. I had someone come tell me, I need disability. I was like, what? I was like, you're working? Like, no, I've retired a long time ago. I'm really old for work. He's 70-something years old. I was like, why you wouldn't need disability? Plus, what's wrong with you? Like, nothing's wrong with me. I just want some extra cash. I'm like, that's so wrong. That's lying. I'm sorry. You're going to have to change doctors or see someone else. I'm not doing that. That's just wrong. There's no place for laziness. You don't work, you don't eat. And so here he says, don't steal, but rather what? Let him labor. And doing what? Working with his hands, what is good. What's this part telling us? Not only the first portion says don't steal, the second portion says work hard, but the third portion says work with your hands and make sure it's what? Do what is what? What is good. Meaning not any job works. Not any job is acceptable in God's sight. For example, let's say, you know, I'm a woman. And don't laugh, I'm not a woman. But let's say I don't have money. And I heard it's a good business to go and be a stripper. You get good tips. Should I do that job? No. Do what is what? Good. That's not good. All right? Oh, well, I'm going to be a bartender. You know, I'm going to get people drunk. And when they're so drunk, they don't know how much they're giving you tips. You know, like, you know, I get a lot of tips. No. Do what is good. That's what he's defining here. Don't get any job just to make some money, okay? Work hard, but make sure it's a good job that's acceptable to God, that goes according to his standard. So he says that we, working with his hands, what is good? What's the purpose? that he may have something to give him who has need. Ridiculous. See, that's Christianity. This is amazing. If I was to write this verse, what would I write? I'd say, here's how I would write it. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him get a job. That he may have some money so he would stop stealing. That's how I would write it. But that's not how he wrote it. He says, no, that's normal human beings. That's not Christianity. He says, no, see, when God's grace comes in your life, it takes you to a whole new level. Where you make the money, you came from a thief to someone who works hard at a good job, honorable job, then you have money, and you're not selfish about this money. We talked about a thief. A thief is what? Selfish. He only what? Steals, destroys, and kills. So you went from being a one who steals, destroys, and kills and destroys to someone who says, I want to take it and I want to share some of this money. What happens in normal life today? You make some money. You know, you get your first job. You work at McDonald's. You work at a car wash. You work at whatever, something that doesn't pay a lot of money, let's say. And then after that, you're like, okay, and then I go to the next job that pays a little bit more money. What happens to your standard of living? I couldn't have an iPhone. I could only have one of these awesome flip phones. Now I can get an iPhone because I can afford a data plan. Limited. It's not unlimited anymore. So, you have one. It's old. If you renew it, you'll be in trouble. So, then you go to college, you graduate from college, you make six figures. You know how much six figures? A lot of dough, Joe. 100,000 and up. Now what happens to your standard of living? iPhone, iPhone. It's like iPad. I this, I that. And, you know, I got a house. I got a couple of cars. You know, I got a... What happens to standard living? Goes higher. He's saying that's not how Christianity is. He's saying that your salary increases, you live a modest living that you may live and help others. Wow. I pray that if God gives you a lot of money, may He bless you with that. Don't let it get to your head. Don't let it be just me, just for me. But may God help us to live a modest life to help others. It's amazing here. You know, you take someone out of jail who went to jail because they were a thief. You'd bring them out of jail. How easy would it be for them to get a job? Very difficult, because there's this thing called background check. You see the word thief, who would you, if you see someone that looks like the most nicest person on the planet when you interview them, so nice, clean shaved, and then you look at the background check and you're like, you're just like captivated by them, like, this is it, I'm hiring him or her. And then thief, are you going to hire them? And you have a business and you're not there to see the cashier and you don't know if the camera is going to capture everything or you're going to have to be watching that camera. Forget it. No job for them. Here he says that's what God does. He turns a person who couldn't even get a job, a thief, into someone who is what, who doesn't only make money just so that they don't steal anymore, but so that they would help others with what they have. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. I really pray that God will protect us from materialism, from the love of stuff, from the love of things. Man, you know, people, they talk about this technology like, oh, they're like drooling over this stuff. And like, I got to have the latest thing. And then it's like, it gets old after like a few days, and then there's a newer thing. What are you going to do? You're going to go bankrupt. You're going to... In Proverbs 30. Agur says, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. It's the only prayer documented in Proverbs. It's very short. He says, two things I request of you. He's praying to God. He says, God, I only want two things. One of them is spiritual, and one of them is physical. Deprive me not before I die. I really want these two things. I don't want to die without them. First, remove falsehood and lies far from me. I don't want to live an empty, worthless life where I come at the end of it, I'm like, what did I accomplish? What did you accomplish in me? It's nothing. It's empty. It's a false. Wow, what a falsehood. I was living a lie. And lies far from me. Give me, the second thing I want is something physical. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want the two extremes, Lord. I don't want to be extremely poor, and I don't want to be extremely rich. Feed me with the food allotted to me. It's as if he was there with Jesus when Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, where he says, give us today our daily bread. He says, I just want enough for me for today. I don't want to love stuff, but I don't want to not have things to eat. I just want my food. Lest, because see, if I have these two extremes, this is what's going to happen to me. If I have the extreme of riches, I'm afraid of myself. I don't trust myself, Lord. Lest I be full and deny you. I'm afraid that I'm going to be like, I feel bad in my belly, and I'm going to be like that foolish rich man who says, wow, what do I do for myself? I have, you know what? I'm going to take these, I'm going to take them down, this storage place, and I'm going to build another. Because I have things for so many years. And then he says, fool, this night your soul will be asked of you. I don't want to be too rich, Lord. I'm afraid of being too rich. Because I'm afraid I'm going to deny you, and not just that, and say, who is the Lord? I'm afraid that it may even come out of my mouth, the blasphemy. Who's God? Who are you? You did nothing for me. I don't need anything from you, God. I did this by myself. Or lest I be poor. I don't want to be poor. Why? I'm afraid of stealing and profane the name of my God. And if I steal, I profane your name. If I steal, I'm going to end up having to lie that I stole so that I can cover myself up so that I can get out of the mess that I am in. Lord, I don't want these things. That's what Agur says. And that's what normal life says. I don't want these two things because these things, we are all in danger of them. But Paul says, no, I don't want you to just not be, that poverty will make you steal. No, I don't want you to steal. I want you to go work hard. But I don't want you to just have enough for you. I want you to have enough for you, and I want you to help others with what you have, with what you've got. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants. Here he's talking to slaves, and he's telling them, exhort these slaves. And so you're going to say, ha ha, not apply, we're not slaves. No, here's how you and I apply it to ourselves. If you work for someone, okay, this word is for us. To be obedient. First thing is he wants obedience. What does that mean? Follow the rules. Your company rules are to be followed, not to be broken. Obedient to their own masters. Not just that. Second thing, to be well-pleasing in all things. What does that mean? Go the extra mile. Not only, oh, I go by the book, I follow my company rules. No, but I actually go the extra mile. Hey, can anyone help out with this? Yep, I'll do it. Is it part of your job title? No, but I'm going to do it. Go the extra mile. Third thing, not answering back. Don't retaliate, don't talk back, don't have attitude with your boss. Fourth thing, not pilfering. Anyone speaks pilfering? That means not thieving. Not thieving. What should I do? He says, don't steal. That's a fourth thing. Don't steal from your job. Don't say, you know, I'll give a little bit of this and take a little bit of that and then do some of this with the change. And no. Not thieving, but showing all good fidelity, meaning all good honesty. Be very honest at your job, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. When you live that kind of life, the life at your job, the life that is honest, a life that's not thieving, you find yourself adorning. Adorning what? Adorning the doctrine of God. Wow. You know what adorning mean? It's like you're making it beautiful in the eyes of everyone. People look in the our Savior in all things. You know that they said some of these slaves in those times, history says, that the Christian slaves, the ones that listened to what Paul had taught them, is that they went for a higher price than the other slaves because everyone wanted them. Everyone says, no, that person is different than the other slave. They don't steal. They don't do this stuff. They don't talk back. They're very respectful, no matter how angry or how their master is. Acts chapter 20. Verse 31. Acts 20, verse 31. Here, Paul called to the people of Ephesus, the elders of the church in Ephesus, and says, hey, I need to talk with you. They came to him to meet him in this place. And he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He says, I took it seriously when I was serving with you guys. I warned you guys, and I did it day and night, and I did it with tears. It was full of sincerity. I had all my being, all my emotions in it. So now, brethren, I commend you. He's leaving them. And he's telling them, I may not see your face again. That's why they start crying at the end. So now, brethren, I commend you, meaning I submit you. I give you to what? I commend you to the next leader after me. Is that what he says? He says, no. He says, I want to commend you to something that will never go away. I want to commend you to the one who can hold you and that will never fail. So I can't commend you to any human being. So he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I put you guys in the hand of the person who can care for you. The person who can give you growth. I put you in the hands of God. And not just God, but the grace of his word. And to the word of his grace. God and his word. I put you in his hands. I put you in the hands of grace because grace will do amazing things in your life. Which is able. So God and the word of grace is able to what? To build you up. You can grow only if you have a relationship, not with man. We need to have a relationship with each other, but that's not that we can't obsess about a person, but with God and the word of his grace, and can give you, build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And you're gonna have an inheritance with who? People who are sanctified, people who are live like Jesus Christ, who are so close to him in their life. And then he says to them, because God and the word of his grace worked in me and his grace came in me, he says, I have coveted no one's. I never wanted. I never looked like, oh, that's all. I gotta have it. I never had that to what? No one's silver or gold or apparel. Not silver, not gold. Not clothing. I never said, oh man, that skirt is so nice. That purse is that a Louis Vuitton? Is that a... None of that. Yes, you yourselves know. What did I do instead of coveting? He says, you yourselves know that these hands, and he lifted up his hands and he's like, look at these hands. And you look at Paul's hands, by the way, they don't look like these hands. They're all ragged and calloused and full of stuff. What was his job? Tent maker. Right? Have you ever met a mechanic? In Egypt? Not here. They wear gloves here. Okay. Their hand is all like, forget it. There's eternal non-removed stain under their nails that doesn't go away in Egypt. Here, it goes away because they wear gloves. But here he says, look at these hands. These hands have provided for my luxuries. So he said, for my wants, my needs, my necessities. Paul, you're poor, man. I know. And so I worked hard. We're going to see him working hard in a second. But he says, these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I didn't take the money and it was enough for me. I took it and I said, okay, Paul, this is all you need. So anything extra, you got to help them out. You can't just leave them hanging. But there's more stuff they can have. I mean, like, We call it, we think they're necessities, Paul. I mean, like, who doesn't, you know, walk around with a cell phone, man? What's wrong with you? You know, it's like that today. He's like, no, no, I don't need it. Why? Because they need something, so I'm going to give it to them. So the necessities and those who were with me. And then he talks next as if he, like, covers it up as if he's doing nothing, right? I have shown you in every way by laboring. I worked hard. I sweated. By laboring. I mean, really, when did he have time? The guy was like evangelizing and preaching the whole time. He had his own business on the side where he sells tents. When did he do that? I don't think he slept. Or it was very little. That's all he did. That's amazing. This guy really knows the life. So for my necessities and for those who are with me, I have shown you in every way. Meaning, I didn't talk to you about something. I lived it in front of you by laboring like this, that you must, it's not an option, you must support the weak. It looks like all he did was what? Got his necessities and the others. He actually went beyond that. Not just the others who were with him, and he'd walk around like, oh, this person is weak. Well, you know, I don't really need that dollar, I'll just give it to them. And the weak, because this is, I must. Must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You guys have heard of something called the Beatitudes? What does the Beatitudes say in them? Huh? Blessed is this, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, blessed, 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 blessed. Here he says, but when it comes to giving, you're not blessed. They call this the special beatitude or the extra special beatitude because it's not blessed, it's what? You are more blessed. It is not blessed to give. No, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Is it wrong to receive? No. Well, you need to give someone. It's not wrong to receive. The guy at the temple, the lame man, when John and Peter went there, They went walking, and he's like, hey, give me money. And then Peter looked at him intently, and then the guy is like, ooh, I think he's going to give me money. And he's like, look at me. Do I look like I have money? He says, but what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the guy started, ooh, jumping around and leaping. And it was, he says, I received, and I like it. It's so good to receive. It is. And so if God puts you in a position that you're weak and you need to receive, receive graciously, accept. It doesn't say it is better to give and it's bad to receive. No, it's better to give than to receive. But if God, if you are able to work, please work hard. And please work at a good job. And please watch the standard of living that you choose for yourself. Make sure that, you know, like as it says in our verse for tonight, in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer. That life of taking what is not mine is gone. But rather, let him labor. He says, instead, what you should do is to work hard. Let him labor. And what kind of labor? What kind of a job? Working with his hands what is good. It doesn't matter the salary. What matters is the kind of job it is. It needs to be a good, honorable job. It can't be a job that God would not be pleased with. The last thing, the reason behind all of this, why you and I should have a secular job, should work, is that he may have something to give him who has need. We need to be able to not just be selfish and look at our job as it's a means for me to get what I want, but look at it as it's a means for me to have a living and to live comfortably, but also provide for others and help out others that are around me, those that I see that are in need. And I pray that really, that God will help us to really see things in his way, and that he would help us to go away from stealing and that of selfishness, materialism, but that we would desire to do his heart's will. That we would look at others with an eye of, how can I be a blessing to the person in front of me? How can I be a blessing to the person that's in my life? How can I bless them? How can I help them? How can I? And then we should look at things, you know, if I can help someone, it doesn't mean go give all your money and just slap it around and do whatever. No, it's not like that. It's not a show off. It's about actually your money. You should save it if God didn't tell you to do anything with it. But if he says, you know, take this amount and move it this way, move that amount that way, just do it. Do it for his glory. Do it for his glory. We don't have time to talk about speech. That's a big topic. But we'll talk about it next week, to talk about how should our language be and how should our speech be. But I really pray that God will give us his eyes when we look at others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is so rich that you've given to us. And we pray that you would help us to take us into that, as you've seated us already in the heavenlies, to live the life of the heavenlies here, to not be so attached to stuff and to things, and to not desire things so much, but to desire you and to please you. Father, we pray that you would help us to not steal, but you would help us to work hard at a good job that is pleasing to you, and that what we make out of it, Lord, that we would live by it and that we would help others with it, Lord. Lord, we pray that you take away any selfishness, any materialism, any worldliness, any love for stuff out of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.